Father, it's just such a privilege to pray for our leadership. Lord, put it on our hearts to pray for their protection all the time, not just on Sunday mornings when they appear, but all the time. I was going to say a prayer for you to bless you, release you this morning, and God just gave me this bit in Isaiah. I was actually looking for the bit about the new beginnings, but it's this bit here. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of them foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say, it's true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. So, Father, I just pray that over Judith now. She is your servant, and you have chosen. Thank you, Father, for her. Release her now, what you want her to say to us. In Jesus' name.
Thank you so much. What a lovely prayer. I'll get those verses from you later. Morning, everybody. Hey, I love coming here. I actually say that to all the congregations, you need to know. But I really love coming here, and I also say that to all the other congregations. Apologies, I'm fighting a bit of a cold, so I sound a bit nasally and a bit husky. So if you can cope with that, great. If you want to, if I'm not clear, maybe you could wave your hand. Is my voice okay? Can you hear me okay? Great. Let's hope the voice holds out. Thank you, Jesus. Right, well, happy Easter to everyone. I think it's already been alluded to, but I'm married to Kristen, for those of you who don't know, who leads River Church. I love coming to preach to congregations. I have responsibility for making sure that your congregation leaders are really enjoying what they do. Cha-ching! That's my role. That's my role in River, really, mainly, and some other things as well. But I love to see the Lord transforming people, and actually that Pete and Helen are leading you is just an amazing testimony to the fact that the Lord has brought them to that place of amazing hunger for Him and healing and all sorts of things. So, you know, honour your leaders. They're great. Just bless Pete and Helen. Find ways to bless them this week. That'd be good, wouldn't it? Great. Wouldn't it, Pete and Helen? Yeah, it would, yeah. Yeah, Helen said, that'd be nice, yeah. Right, okay, well, this morning, the title of my preach is, well, that's a surprise. I'm going to talk about three, because it's a good preach, three occasions, three-point sermon, where Jesus appears to different people after he's raised from the dead, and what that does to them. How that shapes them, okay? The first person I'm going to talk about is Mary Magdalene in a minute. The second is the Cleopas and his mate on the way to Emmaus, on the road to Emmaus. And the third one is to Peter. It won't take long, don't worry. But there are some things that the Lord wants to say this morning about how he visits us and the surprises that that brings to us, okay? You know, I do love Easter. I'm noticing on the news, I don't know about you, what's happening, is that when there's a baby in a manger and it's Christmas time, generally people feel warm and fuzzy and they're all kind of, yay, great Christmas, have a great season, have a great Christmas. You know, on the news, they're all kind of like, and we've visited Bethlehem and we've seen the stable where we think it is. When it comes to Easter, people are a bit quieter, aren't they? They tend to go, well, it's a bit more near to the bone. It's a bit near the bone, really. There's a bit about nails and blood and someone dying and he didn't do anything wrong and it's all a bit too emotional. And then he kind of raises from the dead. That's weird. So let's just kind of steer away from too much talk about Easter. Do you find that? You know, Christmas, people like talking about a baby in a manger, generally, although some people don't, because it also means something significant. But it's easier to talk about a nice baby. It's not so easy to talk about a cross with nails and an empty tomb because it actually pushes something in us, doesn't it? So I love Easter for that reason, because it pushes something into me afresh of the revelation of what Jesus did for me. I love the chicks, I love the chocolates, I love all the other things, but I love more the full-on, audacious, gut-wrenching explosion out of the tomb on Easter morning, where Jesus was raised by his Father, it says. God put his power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand. It was God the Father that raised Jesus. And the good news is that Jesus will never die again. Hallelujah. Wherever we get raisings from the dead, which we want to see more of, don't we? I do, yes, amen. Whenever we get those things, those people will probably die again. So it's a great celebration, but they'll die again. Jesus will never die again. He's done it. It's sorted. It's finished, okay? And when the tomb was empty, that has meant for every single one of us here this morning, whether you know Jesus or not, that has meant something so extraordinary that you can have access to a God who knows what it is to go into the depths of hell with all the sin on his shoulders, to be separated from his Father, and then 3 days later burst through and say, I've finished everything for them. Everything's sorted. Everything is done. Whatever they go through, I have been there for them and absorbed it on myself. So if you don't know the power of the cross this morning, the blood that was poured out for you is for you. You. It isn't just for good people. It is for everybody. So I just love Easter. You know, Jesus was dead. None of this kind of like, oh, well, you know, he kind of disappeared somewhere and then just pinged back. He was dead and he rose again. And sometimes we miss the significance of what that means for us. So you might not feel happy this morning. You may feel like people are making you feel happy, but actually it doesn't change one jot the significance of what the Lord has done for you. Yeah. So anyway, well, I've called it, well, that's a surprise, because Jesus likes surprising people. And let's do a quick summary in case you don't know. Jesus, in line with all the Old Testament prophecies, betrayed by friends, leaders, family, the system, all of that menacing, threatening stuff around the cross. I don't know what you did last week, whether you looked at crucifixion at all, but I preached recently in Maidenhead from Mark 14 and was aware again of the pain of the betrayal and the isolation that Jesus felt on his way to the cross. Physical suffering, separation from his Father, and here we are, Sunday morning. The Gospels report several occasions when Jesus appeared to his disciples after his death. And here's the first one that I want to have a look at. If you've got Bibles, can you turn to John chapter 20, please? We're going to look a little bit at Mary Magdalene. And what it meant for her when she encountered the risen Jesus. And I think there are some people who are going to identify with her this morning. Let me read the first three verses and then I'll just paraphrase what I want to do. Verse one. Now on the first day of the week, that's today, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been removed from... Sorry, I've got the amplified, so let me just work out the brackets here. And saw that the stone had been removed from, brackets lifted out of the groove across the entrance of, the tomb. All right, that won't happen all the time, okay. I've got a cold, be gracious. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus tenderly loved and said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they've laid him. Upon this, Peter and the other disciple came out and they went towards the tomb. So then Peter and John got to the tomb and all of that happens. We're not going to focus on that this morning, but let's pick it up from verse 11. But Mary remained standing outside the tomb sobbing. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb and she saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, woman, why are you sobbing? She told them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. She thought somebody had stolen the body. On saying this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you crying? For whom are you looking? Supposing it was the gardener, she replied, sir, if you carried him away from here, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. Turning around, she said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher or master. And so on. Mary is from a place called Magdala, 129 miles north of Jerusalem. She's traditionally referred to as a prostitute, but interestingly, the Bible never calls her that directly. The reason why we think she was is because Magdala was a place which had heavy Roman taxes, and we think probably that Mary's family couldn't pay their taxes, so she was sold. Yep, that's a kind of traditional view. Her body was sold. It was certainly a town that was known for its uncleanness. But whatever her occupation, we know that Mary has been, thank you, severely demonised. Well, how do we know that? Mark 16, verse 9, we read how Jesus delivered Mary from seven demons. You know, she wasn't very clean. Jesus gave her back her dignity. Do you remember the story? He delivered her from seven demons. He restored her self-worth, and through Jesus, this Mary had found her identity. This was the Mary that was encountering Jesus this morning. Resurrection morning, this Mary. She'd been delivered of demons, set free, healed. And in Luke 8, we read that Mary, called Magdalene, ministered to and provided for Jesus and for the disciples out of their property and personal belongings with two other women called Joanna and Susanna. So Mary was in a place where not only was she healed and delivered and set free, praise God, identity restored, but she served Jesus. She gave to Jesus and the disciples out of her own personal belongings. So this tombside encounter with a sobbing woman, desperately sad to see that the person who had healed her was dead and had disappeared, was really because he was the source of her healing. He was the one who had looked at her and thought, she needs to be set free. She was the one who said, I need to be set free. And he delivered her from the demons that had oppressed her because of her lifestyle. And she was so grateful that she poured herself out with her belongings and her possessions to him, for him. So what happened to her here? Well, in recognizing Jesus, he called her name. I think that's very interesting. Mary. And at that point, she recognized him. She didn't recognize him before. Mary. And I'd like to think that he was securing her identity. What he was saying was, remember me? I've called your name before. I've done something to you before, for you. I've delivered you before. Mary, she was being reunited with the one who had set her free. And she probably ran, I'd like to think she probably ran towards him to hug him. You see the passage? It says here, Jesus said to her, don't cling to me. Don't hold on to me. My response, if I recognise that the person who'd set me free, delivered me, made me whole, secured my identity, all of those things, stopped me being referred to as the woman who was really messed up, wouldn't you be grateful? Wouldn't you want to go and hug him and say, wow, you're alive. I thought you were dead, but you're not. Wouldn't you want to go and hug him and say, fantastic? And he said, don't do that yet. I haven't gone back yet. Whether she understood that or not, I don't know. She was so happy to see him. You know, the Lord loves to take us from brokenness to wholeness. Is there anyone in the room who can say that Jesus has restored them, has healed them, has set them free and restored their identity? Great, good hands. Jesus takes our lives. We may not have seven demons in us, we may, but we may not. Jesus takes our lives and does something so extraordinary with them that when we encounter him again, we feel nothing but gratefulness, do we? Yeah? And I think this is a very key point this morning for us. Because for me, the key part of this passage is that Mary could have just disappeared into nothingness. If she hadn't have met Jesus, she would have been great, set free, healed, I'm a different person, fantastic, I'm just going to carry on doing my thing. But Jesus didn't give up wanting to appear to Mary. When Jesus takes us, heals us, sets us free, he does not stop wanting to visit us again. If you feel like you've had all that you really deserve from Jesus, this story reminds us that there's more. this encounter with Mary, this is just my revelation, it's not the only revelation that can come out of this passage. This encounter with Mary says to me, remember what I did for you a few years ago? And I'm just going to go, boo, and appear to you again, because there's more for you. And her response is to hold on to him, cling on to him, not out of desperation, but out of sheer joy that the person that set her free is right there standing next to her, the person who restored her identity. Yeah? You with me? Great. My challenge is that sometimes our identity gets caught up in what is happening to us and around us and the answers to prayer that we don't see. It is only an encounter with Jesus himself that will take us out of the identity issue where we say, I'm not getting those answers to prayer. Who am I? What's happening to me? Where on earth is God? This morning, I want to remind you that it is the Jesus of the empty tomb who wants to meet you and say, I'm right here. Your identity is in me, not in your issues, not in the things that are crushing you, not in the things where you're disappointed, where you're hurt, where you're damaged. Your identity is right standing right next to me when you recognize and he calls your name. He calls your name. Joel, he calls your name. Taylor, he calls your name. Nigel, Jean, Ivana, Al, Rosie. He calls your name. And he said, that's where the relationship kicks in. That's where your identity is. That's what the empty tomb means for some of you this morning. Is to reiterate that the healing that's come isn't the end of it. For Mary, it wasn't the end of it. She went on to be very key in the early church. It's not the end of it. Jesus is going to go, boo, surprise. That worked a few of you up, didn't it? Boo, surprise. Every day, he looks for the opportunity to do what he did for Mary and stand in front of you and go, it's me. Look at me. Are you going to let him do that? Or are you just going to be grateful for the things that you've got and go, yeah, that's enough, thanks. Second thing, it's all really quiet. I have no jokes, so I can't make you laugh. Okay. The second thing is, I know it's because you're thinking. Yeah, yeah. Luke 24. Let's go there. I know I haven't got... Okay, it's all right. Luke 24, verse 13 to 35. I'm not going to read it all out to you, but basically it's a story that Luke writes really well. I love the Gospel of Luke. It's probably my favourite. Although again, hey, I'm a bit fickle, so sometimes Matthew's my favourite. But Luke, I like the way that Luke writes. He does this story really well. It's really dramatic, full of suspense, lots of puzzling things going on. I'll tell you why in a minute. It's a bit gloomy. Okay, two friends walking along a road. Jesus has died. They know that the tomb is empty. They know that Jesus isn't there anymore. They're kind of trudging along the road back home. Okay, so what's happened there then? Where's Jesus gone? What's all that about? Okay, it's Cleopas and somebody else. We don't know who the other person is. It might be his wife. Might be Luke, might be another buddy, we don't know. But what we do know is that they are leaving Jerusalem really, really sad. Why are they sad? Well, because they don't know what's going on. What was the point of the last 3 years, is probably what they were saying. We saw some amazing things. Jesus disappeared. That's rubbish. Okay, walking home, sad. Chatting about events, trudging, heads together, maybe walking slowly. You know, sometimes it's good to think around the scriptures and to kind of work out what they're saying. If you had encountered Jesus for 3 years, doing all the things that we know he did and does today, well, you'd kind of be a bit sad that you kind of lost a mate, really, and a friend. So heads together, puzzled that his body had gone home, back to reality. So along comes Jesus, but they didn't recognize him. They asked this stranger the question, why was he dead when we thought he was going to redeem Israel from suffering? Well, the truth is, of course, that Jesus didn't redeem Israel from suffering. He redeemed it through suffering. So the power of the cross is that he's done what the Old Testament prophecies said that he would do, but they didn't see that yet. So they shared with Jesus, they have a chat. Jesus chats back and opens up the Old Testament prophecies to them again. It's a long walk, about 7 miles. And at the end of the walk, they invite him in. He's going to go the other way. He's going to carry on. And they say, no. Come on in. Come on in. And he breaks bread and then, bing, surprise. Their eyes were opened. They recognized him. So Mary recognizes him when he speaks her name. And these two recognize him when? What does he do? He breaks bread. Maybe they saw him do that before. But whatever happened, it was at that point when it was like, whoa, that's a surprise. Yeah, sometimes we read scripture and we go, oh, and they were surprised. But let's not be religious about it. Like, oh my goodness, it's Jesus sitting here. That's a surprise. It's kind of boo. Yeah? I love the fact that Jesus did that. Oh my goodness. It's so wonderful that he can walk with these two men, having a chat, heads together, you know, they invite him in, and it's still kind of like on the edge, and then all of a sudden, wow, their lives change forever. Somebody once said, although, you know, I kind of wouldn't say it like this, but somebody once said that they were runaways who became missionaries. They were basically just going back to life as normal. But then, when they recognised him, they went pelting back to see the disciples. You know, it's fair to say that if you were Jesus, you'd want to go back to your friends first, wouldn't you? These two people were not in the inner circle of friends. They were a little bit on the edge, okay? We know that because all the disciples were left in Jerusalem in a room going, oh! And they were like, let's just go back to Emmaus and carry on life as normal. So we knew that they weren't part of the inner circle. Jesus doesn't appear to the inner circle first. Oh no. What he does is he finds these two people walking with heads bowed, talking about what on earth was all that about. Boo. Here I am. Now the reason I said that is because you might think that you are not like the inner circle of people that Jesus is bound to visit. See where I'm going? The surprises that Jesus lands on these two people do not fit with what the religious types would say. Well, of course, he's going to appear to his very close friends first, and then he'll kind of filter out into the outer circle, and then eventually everybody will know who he is. Jesus does it really differently. You might be sitting here this morning thinking, I'm not spiritual, I'm not a leader, I'm not anything like the people who think that it looks like they know God really well. I'm not in the inner circle. Well, good news this morning. Because Jesus' surprises happened to people who were not in the inner circle. He chose to do something extraordinarily different on the road to Emmaus and spend time, valuable resurrection time, before he went back to his father, having a chat with two people who didn't, in religious terms, merit it. They weren't in the outer circle. They didn't know who Jesus was, but they weren't in the in gang. Do you feel sometimes that there are factions in the church and there are in people and out people? I suspect you do, some of you. I want to break through all of that religious rubbish and say, Jesus, our Jesus, is very good at breaking through into everybody's life and saying, boo, here I am. It is not confined to the spiritual types. This story said something fresh to me this Easter to encourage you with, that you have just as much access, sorry, I'm not going to cry, just as much access to the risen Jesus as anybody else. So if you are sitting here this morning thinking, well, it's all right for her, she's known Jesus a long time, she's a leader and she's kind of a breakthrough type. Great, I am, yeah. But I know that you have just as much opportunity to see the risen Lord as I do. And actually from this passage, probably more. But I don't want to make rules because I'm hungry to meet Jesus as well. We all have. But just like Jesus appears to Mary and says, remember me? What did I do for you? Yeah, there it is. Mary remembers and encounters him again. These two, sad, what was all that about? We're never going to get to the bottom of that. But they are, because who appears? Jesus does. So that might be for some of you this morning who are feeling on the edge and feeling like this church is going places that you do not understand, but you still know that deep down you are in a place where you want to know God. Well, he wants to know you. Okay. Oh, can see the passion. Oh yes, also very quickly on this. They were walking in another direction, weren't they? They're walking away from Jerusalem, where it all happened. You might be walking in a different direction. But that doesn't matter to Jesus either. Okay. Third thing, final one. Let's go to John 21. Whoever's doing the wowza. Thank you, Tim. I could see you all looking up here. I was thinking, what's going on at that? Oh, it's the Bible. Right, John 21, not going to read it all. This is the final bit I want to say, and actually, probably for me, the most poignant. That doesn't make it sad, so don't worry. Deep, deep. Right, so it's about Peter. In verse 3 of 21, it says, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. So all of this had happened, all of the stuff, crucifixion, you know, all of that. You know, we know what Peter's like, don't we? He's amazing and authentic. But he's like, well, what shall I do? It's all happened. Oh, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I know and love. I'm just going fishing. And maybe I can earn a few bob. Verse 3 says, Simon Peter said to him, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, and we're coming with you. So they went out and got into the boat. And throughout the night, they caught nothing, not a bean. So that would have been probably Saturday night then, wouldn't it? Because now Sunday morning, they don't know what's about to happen. In the past, Jesus had summoned Peter out of the boat. You know that story? Great story. Can I do that as well? Yeah, go on, leap, go for it, go for it. Oh, thinking. Okay. Healed his mother-in-law, Peter. His mother-in-law was healed by Jesus in Luke 4, amongst other things. We know that Peter can be stroppy. Oh my goodness. Sensitive, committed, really argumentative, an all or nothing type guy. Here's Peter. Says, I'm going fishing. We also know that when Jesus really needed him, really, 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 when Jesus needed a mate, when Jesus needed a buddy, what did Peter do? Nods off in the Garden of Gethsemane. Falls asleep with the other two. Jesus has encountered the loss of friendship at its core. We all think that Jesus floated, I said this in Maidenhead the other day, on a crucifixion bubble. Oh, it wasn't easy for Jesus. He needed his friends. Peter fell asleep with the other two. Total abandonment. So this is Peter. He blew it. And Jesus had told him he would. Oh, glad I wasn't Peter, aren't you? To be told by Jesus, you're going to let me down three times, you're going to deny me. Which made it worse. And we know also that Jesus promises Peter, on this rock I will build my church, Matthew 16. So, in other words, I'm going fishing means life's mainly going back to normal. They knew the tomb was empty. They'd seen it, but they hadn't really got to grips with what was happening, even though Jesus told them what was going to happen. And they didn't recognize him. Let's read it a bit. So morning was already breaking, verse 4, when Jesus came to the beach and stood there. However, the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, boys, you do not have any meat or fish, do you? Have you caught anything to eat? And they said, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So we know the story. They did that and they got a big catch. And then, of course, Peter, verse 7, hears him say that, hears John say that it was the Lord. Put on his clothes and sprang into the sea, runs out, and they have breakfast on the beach. And this is where I want to pick it up. After they'd eaten, and they all realised who he was, Jesus takes Peter aside. And now it gets poignant. We're going to do some business, Peter and Jesus together. And asks him the same question three times. And actually Peter gets really hurt the third time. Probably because he didn't really get what Jesus was doing at this point. The question is, do you love me? And I believe that each time there is a deep restoration for Peter. Each time Jesus asks this question, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Each time it builds. Because what Peter has done is like, I don't know Jesus. No, I don't know Jesus. No, I don't know Jesus. Jesus is restoring him each time by saying, do you love me for that first time? Do you love me for that second time? Do you love me for that third time? Let's cancel it out. Let's do some deep work here, Peter, on the seashore with the fish. And Peter had blown it. And after 3 years of living alongside Jesus and seeing what he saw, he still couldn't keep faithful. And actually, I do have compassion on Peter. And when it says that Peter realized when the cock crowed the second time, he was weeping and sobbing. Actually, that shows the kind of repentance that Judas never, ever did. But what Jesus was doing here, in a very intimate and special time, is extending grace. The tenderness of Jesus could not say, oh, it's all right, Peter, don't worry about it. Oh, it's water under the bridge. Let's just forget about it. Ultimately, Jesus and Peter would walk forwards together as Peter builds the church and the Holy Spirit. But Jesus knew that Peter needed full restoration. And he peacefully but relentlessly pushes Peter into a deeper relationship with him. And I love what Jesus does. This surprise was a deep one. And it may be that Jesus needs to do the same with some of you this morning. Because encounters with Jesus can be, boop, surprise, here I am. Or they could be, I'm going to break bread and you're suddenly going to see, cha-ching. Or they can be, you've recognized me, I've eaten with you, we've shared bread and fish. Now let's do some business together. Out of relationship. Let me just push you a little bit on those areas of your life which are unresolved. Let me just sit with you a while and you experience my love and tenderness, but I also need you to experience a little bit of me pushing those areas and saying, come on, come on, mate. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And for Peter, the final time is excruciating. He gets really hurt. You know I love you. And Jesus, we don't have any record of Jesus saying, well, I'm doing this because if you remember what happened before I died, you denied me 3 times. He didn't need to. He led Peter through a deep heart change where Peter had to become ready to carry more and more and actually be the rock that Jesus said he was going to be. This morning, maybe, as you take bread and wine, your encounter with Jesus is because you have blown it. And what he is wanting to say to you is, you know, I'm tender with you and I love you, but there is the proverbial elephant in the room. There is something that you and I need that private moment where you allow me to speak into your life and say, something a bit more than I feel warm and fuzzy about you. Let's look at the thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let's look at the thing. Give me access to the thing that we need to get cleared before you move on. And I know, well, I like to think that in years to come, this encounter with Jesus for Peter was a breakthrough moment. I don't expect Peter would have necessarily wanted to have it. Being quite, you know, bombastic, let's just wash up, do the thing, get fishing again. But Jesus says, no, just hang on a minute, let's deal with this. And then, of course, as I said, Peter went on to be what Jesus prophesied he would be. And my question is, do you have prophecies over your life that you are not yet seeing the fruit from? Because the good news is, that Jesus doesn't let you do it yourself. He is aching to have an encounter with you. That means you and him can face the stuff that's got in the way and deal with it and move on. This encounter is the most poignant, but it is also, I think, for me this morning, the deepest. So I'm going to finish. Sorry, I've taken a bit longer than I said. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read a verse from Philippians. And while I read it, I want you to make it your prayer as well, because my overriding hope is that this morning, for you, in your hearts, there will be something just to say, maybe this can look different. Maybe I can have a surprise. Maybe I haven't had it all yet, like Mary. Maybe Jesus is going to have an encounter with me that I'm not expecting, but that I've got so used to trudging my way, maybe in another direction, to Emmaus. But maybe Jesus is saying, ah, surprise, surprise, which sends you running back to a place which you can call home in a different way. Let's just pray. I'm going to read these verses for you from Philippians. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, seeing the wonder of him more strongly and clearly, and that I may in the same way come to know the power that flows out of his resurrection, that I may also share in his sufferings, so continually transformed in spirit into his likeness. Father, we thank you that your power raised your Son from the dead. Jesus, we thank you for going the whole way and not giving in. Jesus, I want to thank you for doing it differently. I want to thank you that you didn't conform to what other people thought you would do. Jesus, thank you that you don't do cliques. Thank you that you don't just choose the people that look like they deserve it, or maybe they've kind of got the place which has got them closer, and here I am sitting there feeling wretched and I'm never going to have access to Jesus. Well, thank you that you turned that thing completely on its head. And so your cross and your tomb that's empty today is for all of us, wherever we're at, whatever walk we're on, however healed we feel, like Mary, where our identity is secure, but you've got more. Where we're walking in a different direction, sad and discouraged, and you appear, and we invite you in, and something key happens. Or whether, like Peter, we're in a place where you need to sit down with us and do some business with us to set us free for the next phase. Thank you that you do it so creatively, so amazingly, and everybody in this room is known to you, and whatever we need, you are completely capable of surprising us with your goodness. And for us, Lord, that is so precious. We need to tell you that. I want to tell you that's so precious, that I don't have to tell you my version of what I think I need, but you know what I need. And thank you for your empty tomb. And thank you that you will never die again. It's done. It's finished. We have full access to a resurrected God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.